is dying without our deliver. Arise and pray, arise and pray. Till the whole world hears, till the whole world knows. Lord, send us out where you would have us go. Till the lost world hears, till the last one knows. The grace of God, the love that you have shown. Till the whole world hears.
So, good morning. You know, during a couple of years ago when the whole showdown happened, the lockdowns, we had a verse that, you know, sometimes you'll just have a verse on your heart just going over and over. And it was, dig ditches, for you shall see neither rain nor water, but they shall be filled. And they were in the desert, and the Lord tells these kings, just dig a bunch of ditches. You don't have water for the animals, you don't have water for yourselves, but just dig them, and you're not going to see where it's coming from, but you trust me, these ditches will be filled. So we ventured during the whole lockdown to actually renovate this room, which was a lot smaller. And we ventured to renovate downstairs. And quite a few times, I thought to myself, you're crazy. A couple of times I thought, you're bananas, you know? But the whole thing, dig ditches, for they shall be filled. And now, in the last few months, actually, there's been times, even today is one of those days, that we wouldn't have fit in the old building. Have you noticed? I mean, the people that are here, there's no way they would have fit in our old building. And I'm just like so thankful. I'm just like, whew, we weren't silly. We were following the Lord. And you know, it's not easy to walk by faith. It's easy to walk by sight. When we see everything, it's easy to say, well, this is 1 + 1 = 2, and that's how we're going to do. It's not easy to walk by faith, but it's amazing how what the Lord is doing among us, what is the Lord is doing in each one of us individually, and yet in us corporately. And it's a great pleasure. And to me, right now, was just one of those moments. And I actually, Ed Taylor taught at the conference in Austria, and he talked about remembrance stones. Stones of remembrance. And at the conference, he put a basket in the front. It's like, okay, I mean, this is just a regular stone, but if anyone wants, they can grab one just to remember the faithfulness of God. And so since then, I just have it in my pocket. And, you know, I put my hands in my pocket, and all of a sudden it touches the stone. It's like, oh, God is faithful. You know, and it's just wonderful to see God's faithfulness in our life. So let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7. It is, we are picking back up in the book of Colossians, so we're going to do a bit of a review, and we're also going to hit this key verse here to understand what the book of Colossians is about, what God wants to say through the book of Colossians to us, and what God wants to do in and through our lives. But if you turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your goodness in our life. We are so grateful that we've come to know you, or we're coming to know you. And Father, we want to continue to allow you to fulfill every good desire of yours in our life. Nobody has such good thoughts towards us as you do. And deliver us from thinking that we can provide for ourselves better than you can. Help us, Lord, to mature and realize that the thoughts that you have towards us are more than the sand on the beaches. And that they're good and they're not evil. They're for a future and a hope. Father, take this time and educate us, transform us, speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Just as a matter of review, Paul writes this letter to these people that have been changed by Jesus. They've experienced something of Jesus to different degrees, but they have experienced Jesus. They have believed the gospel, and then there's a danger. Every church, every letter you see in the New Testament, there's the good stuff going on, but there was the dangers. And here, the danger is these philosophers, these people that come with just intellectualism of some sort that surpasses the knowledge of God, actually thinks themselves more clever than God. And Paul is writing to encourage them and to warn them and to guide them. We saw in verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, grace to you and peace. And we always must realize that when the Bible says something, it's not just there for decoration. It's not just a greeting, although it was the Greek greeting, grace. Although it was the Hebrew greeting, shalom, peace. It's not just there for decoration or to be polite. It is actually what God wants for us. He wants to be gracious to us. He wants His grace to grab a hold of our life. And He wants, in turn, our lives to be filled with His peace. It's amazing at the moment. The anxiety and the mental health issues, the lack of peace in people's hearts is astronomical. People scared, afraid of the future, right now you watch the news and it might be Russia and there might be China and it might be the Ukraine, you know what I mean? It's just, it might be the economy, but it's just fear and fear, anxiety upon anxiety. And you know what? It is Jesus that wants to give us grace. And that in turn, as we experience His grace, His unmerited favor, His beauty, He wants to fill our hearts with peace. And I understand that some of you here today might be afraid. You're like, who is this Jesus? I was there. But I've walked with Him for 20 years, and I can tell you, and I can look back, that no one has been as good as He has to me. Not even my wife, not even my kids, not even my family. Jesus is able to reach deeper than you could ever imagine and give you a peace and a beauty of life that you could never imagine. And you might be afraid here today, but I want to ask, not only God, but even you, because it's a beautiful mystery how it happens. God opens hearts, but man opens their heart as well. That you today would have an open heart to what Jesus wants to do in you. Paul goes on in verse 3. He says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So the Apostle Paul writes this letter and he goes on from the grace and peace. And he says, and I'm so grateful for what God has already done in you. You know, many of you guys a lot of you guys are new. Some of you I know better than other people. But I tell you what, something is going on. Someone is on the move in your lives. And it's amazing to see the little hints of this little openness of even the fact that you're here. Even the fact that you're here. And Paul sees this activity going on in the life of the Colossians, and he says, oh my goodness, I am so grateful, and I just don't cease to pray for you. And then in verses 9 through 14, he says, I am praying that you will be filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding in the knowledge of his will. That you would know what God is doing through the ages. That you would know what God is doing in history. That you would know what God is doing in the present time. That you would know what God is doing in your own heart. That the Colossians know how to please him. In verses 15 through 20, it starts with, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, through him and for him. And he is before all things. In him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, that he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness of God should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And here's the Apostle Paul, who once hated Jesus, who once thought that Jesus was the despicable. And here the Apostle Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus, breathing threats, wanting to punish people, he gets stopped on the road and he says, who are you, Lord? And he heard a voice saying, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. In that moment, his life completely changed, never to be the same again. And that question never left him. His life began to be one of discovery of who Jesus is. And so he says, Colossians, don't look any further. He is everything. He is everything. And he goes further to tell them in verse 21 through 23 what they have experienced. He says, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. And he says, my goodness, this Jesus who is everything has completely changed your life. And then in verses 24 through 29, it says, that's why I go through everything that I go through. I go through everything that I go through because I see what the Lord is doing in your life. And you know, just sometimes for the Apostle Paul, it just wasn't easy. All you have to read is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You can read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, that you can see imprisonments and wrecks and betrayals, everything that he went through. And people would look at him and was like, why do you go through what you go through? And he would look at you as, because I love seeing what God is doing in people's lives. He is like one of these parents, you know, one of these parents that says, you know, whatever it takes, I would sacrifice my life for your future. And then we come to this verse. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught by God. Just as you received. So the Apostle Paul has shared with the Colossians everything that Jesus is, the grace and the peace, the thankfulness, the prayer, the amazing things that have happened in their hearts. And it's amazing because the Bible never tells us what to do right away. It tells us who he is. But guys, never, never settle at just who he is, because we're not just to admire, we are to worship. And then the reality is that there's a response that should come from us. We should be looking. We should be looking for a response in our life. Kind of like when someone's in love and they serve somebody and they love somebody and they're planning different things and they're just being kind and approaching and, hey, would you like to go have a coffee? Which, at one point or another, if this is going to go anywhere, there has to be a response. There has to be a commitment. And Paul says, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, you've received him. He's looking for a response of gratitude. It should translate itself into our life, our attitudes. Our relationship with Jesus, just as we have begun to walk with him, we should continue. It should impact every relationship around us. Our dealings in business, every area. In a sense, the focus of the entire letter in this verse comes now as their response. For the rest of the letter, he's going to deal with what it should look like for them to walk with Jesus. The response that Paul calls the Colossians to is to continue living their lives for Jesus. They must continue looking to him and him only for all their spiritual needs. And they need to let it transfer to their lives, to every aspect of life. And the same is with us. We don't just come as admirers. We come as worshipers, as lovers of God. As we grow and we get to know him, and our response is one of gratefulness, of humility, of a servant's heart, of an attitude, not my will be done, but your will be done, not as champions triumphing over people, but rather people that are able to yield to one another. And just very briefly, just to give you a glimpse of where the whole thing's going, and we'll be tackling this in the next few weeks, in verse 8, the application is beware of false prophets. In chapter 16, so let no one judge you. 18, let no one cheat you. 3:1, seek those things which are above. 3:2, set your mind on things above. 3:5, put to death. 3:8, you yourselves are to put off all of these. Verse 3:9, do not lie to one another. 3:12, put on. 3:13, bear with one another. 3:13, forgive one another. 3:13, forgive. 3:14, put on love. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Do it all in the name of the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And children, obey your parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters. Whatever you do, do it all with all your heart as to the Lord. Masters, provide your slaves with that which is right and fair. Give yourselves to prayer. Pray for us too. Be wise. Let your speech be full of grace. Do you see what's going on here? What's going on here is he's saying, man, you've began with him. This stuff should be translating to every area of your life. Be careful of compartmentalizing Christianity. Now I'm at church and I have Jesus, and then I'm in this other area and there is no Jesus. No. Jesus didn't come to take part of your life. He came to take all of your life. It's a bunch of imperatives, one after the other. And this is chapter 2, verse 6. This is the central command. As you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So four things he calls us to. Number one, it is a call to develop a thirdly Christian mindset. It is a call to develop a thirdly Christian mindset. It says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Chapter 3, verse 2. To think spiritually. To think as God thinks. To see, notice, set your eyes on things above. That means to actually look at the bigger picture. Arden, he doesn't look at the bigger picture of his life. Right now, his biggest problem is whether he's going to play PS5 on Saturday. That's what he wants most. And I have a beautiful tool in me right at the moment because I'll tell him, do this. He goes, no. I said, okay. And then immediately he knows. What? I said, on Saturday, I'll say no. And then he goes, okay, Daddy. And he just listens. I never want to lose this tool. I praise God for the PS5. You know, it's just kind of like, but the reality is that for him, he's not thinking about his future. He's not thinking about life as a whole. He's not thinking about possible education. He's not thinking about who he's going to marry. He's not thinking about his children. He's thinking about the immediate. And oftentimes, we are just like Arden. We just think about the immediate. This is what I want now. And Paul says, oh no, set your eyes on things above. Set your mind on things above. Look at the big picture. To see things in the light of a different economy. To see and think as God thinks. I mean, think in our lives when it comes to when it comes to giving, when it comes to suffering, when it comes to love, when it comes to other people-centered, really we can have a real carnal mentality. You know, I earned this, so therefore it is mine. I remember when I went to Bible school in Austria, I went there with $1,200, I think it was. I can't remember the exact figure, but I remember that I went to Austria and I was going to go to Bible school, and I was a brand new Christian. I was all excited, and then next thing you know, there was this girl that had been a missionary, and she had a medical debt of $800. And I just thought to myself, what in the world is a missionary doing with a debt of $800? That shouldn't be. She's serving the Lord. She should be debt-free. And so I had $1,200. School was going to cost $1,800. I was working in town as a bartender, as a waiter. And I thought to myself, okay, well, you know what? I said to her, look, I'm going to lend you these $800. Pay your debt so you don't have these people behind you. And whenever you can, it doesn't matter when, you just pay me back. And so I gave it to her. And within 2 days, the principal of the school sat me down. And he says, hey, Raph, you know, I've just been thinking, we're very glad you're here, and we actually want to offer you a full scholarship. I was like, oh, wow. I mean, I learned a huge lesson. I learned a huge lesson that, you know what? It's okay to be generous. It's okay to give, because at the end of the day, God will be the debtor of no man. The Bible says, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. Lends to the Lord. And that's a spiritual mentality, because many times it's just like, me, 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 me. When it comes to suffering, you know, you see two people in a marriage and you just think to yourself, man, you don't have to take that. Just walk out, dude. Just get out of there. This sort of like this attitude that comes on. Just kind of like when Jesus was going to the cross and Jesus says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be mocked and I'm going to be abused and then I'm going to be crucified. And what did Peter say? Peter said, you will not suffer. And what did Jesus say back? Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You only have the things in mind, the of man in mind, not the things of God. And many times, I understand that there's times where we have to walk away from certain things. We are not to be sadistic and always, if it's painful, it's good. But I think it would be good to assume that sometimes it is good to endure certain situations and watch the deliverance of God, the deliverance of Jesus. You know, we had a lady here at the church. She was wheelchair bound for years. And she could have walked, he could have walked away. He could have said, like, this is too much for me. I'm going to walk away from this. And then they were in the UK or something. They were in a church meeting and she got healed. And then he became sick. And she took care of him until he died. And she could have said it then when he was sick, well, I can walk away. I shouldn't go through this. And yet the beautiful picture is that when things got tough, they actually demonstrated love to one another. And that comes by thinking spiritually. Love. I think we've, in our society, we've made love about lust. But you look at the scriptures and you see love is patient, love is kind, love is long-suffering, it does not parade itself, it does not delight in lies, but delights in the truth. And you see the definition of what love is, that's love. And it's a call to develop a thoroughly Christian mindset. As a matter of fact, Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that word for transformed is to a metamorphosis, which means to change into one form from another. And so when I wasn't a Christian, when the Colossians were not Christians, when you were not Christians, there was a certain mindset. But when you become a Christian, everything becomes new. And we need to grab a hold of that mindset to have the mind of God. And you think to yourself, but that's impossible. I mean, that doesn't happen. Of course, once we're Christians, we're just Christians and we have the mind of God. Well, I beg to differ. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 and through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving as mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, the other one, I am of Apollos, and the other one, I am of Cephas, are you not carnal? And what Paul is saying to the Corinthians, I know that you've become Christians, but your mind is carnal. You're still being ruled in your mind by the same way that everybody else in the world thinks. And it's a challenge, but you know what? In our lives, we need to grow to have the mind of Jesus. This morning, I was listening to the radio on the way to church, and they were reading the passage, if anyone takes anything from you, give it to them. Love your enemies. Be kind. Tender-hearted to one another. And you know, it's against the grain. But it's the way of God. And this is, you know, and many times it's been, I've had my share of enemies, and I know how I dealt with it in the past before I was a Christian. If I had a chance to bite back or fight back, I would just do it. But as Christians, our weapons are different. And I want to grow. I want my mind to think as Jesus thinks. Number two, the next exhortation is followed by a series of commands, exhortations against especially communal sins. When we adopted Jonathan, the psychologist that was running our adoption told us, you need to teach Jonathan to alphabetize his emotions. I was just like, what in the world does that mean? And I asked her, and she's like, it's nothing bad. It just simply means that when he gets angry, he doesn't know what angry is. He needs to be able to say, I am angry. When he's sad, he doesn't know what sadness is. He doesn't know how to communicate that. He needs to be able to say, that is, I am sad. When he is, whatever it is, and whatever emotions he's feeling, he's got to be able to say, this is that I'm feeling. And I thought, okay, we can do that. And as I was preparing for this, I thought, this is what's going on here. We are to learn how to alphabetize those impulses that we have in us, which ones are of the flesh and which ones are of the spirit, right? Paul says, for the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these two are against one another. And so as we grow as Christians, we begin to think to ourselves, okay, somebody does something to you and automatically you're filled with all kinds of emotions, right? Particularly in marriage. You know, you come home, it's like, you expect, hello, how you doing, dear? I missed you all day. And you're like, why are your pants there? Part of me was just because I want to. Part of it might be like, I don't know, just, I didn't put them there. I could lie. I don't know how they got there. Part of it could be like, oh, I'm sorry, Loretta, I just was in a rush and I just left them there. I'll pick them up right now. And just, but you know, there's different emotions that go on, right? When something like that happens, you have different things that go on. We have to learn to alphabetize what is from God, what is that new nature that God has given us, and what is just still our old nature from the pit of hell. That is not going to build anything in our marriages. That's not going to build anything with our kids. Here we read, do not provoke your children to wrath. So when I'm dealing with my child, I can't mock them. I have to build them up. I can't be there provoking them. I have to alphabetize what's going on in my soul. What is that new nature that God has given me? And what is that old nature? Verse 5 says, put to death fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And verse 8, but now put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So here you have this exhortation to put off certain things. And unless we are able to see what these things are, we're never going to be able to put them off. We need to learn how to alphabetize. That is the flesh. That is no good. So when I have an argument with Loretta, at one point it's all fueling, we're arguing, and at one point or another we have to realize this is not what God has done in me. This is my old self, and I am to put off that. I am to put anger away, jealousy away, covetousness away. Malice away. Malice, that's the worst one. Huh? Malice is when you might be really nice, but you actually are doing it to hurt somebody. And he says, no, you put that away. And those are the exhortation is a series of commands exhorting, putting off those things that influence, that are from the flesh. Romans 6 put it like this. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. So, you know, before we would do those things and it never produced anything good. We don't owe anything to that. We are to put off. We cannot just be worshipers of Jesus. I love you, Jesus. No. Jesus, we worship him because he's our Savior. And he works in us and we respond. And he's done a work, a deep work in us. And he is the hydraulics. He is the power. But he also wants our cooperation in putting off certain things. The old man. Number 3, though. Then he moves into a series of exhortations to put on. And, you know, if you are familiar with Buddhism, and Buddhism is pretty much like, you know, you just deny yourself and deny yourself and deny yourself and deny yourself until that's it. But in Christianity, it's not like that. Christianity is you put off the old man, but by golly, you have a new life in you. And you put on this new, powerful man that God has provided for us. So it says in 3:12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of affection. So you alphabetize what is wrong. And you put that off, but then you learn how to alphabetize what is good. We have arguments. It is impossible that, I mean, one guy told me that he met a couple. They says, in 50 years of marriage, we've never fought. And I said to them, they lied. Or one doesn't exist. So we're all going to have these moments, these sparks. I mean, wait, do you think I sit here and Arden runs from here to there and then from there to there and then from there to there and I'm sitting here just thinking, oh, he's so sweet. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff going on. And in that moment, I have a choice. I alphabetize. Look, he's a little kid. Put off anger. Put off this. And put on tender mercies. And guide him right out the door. You know? But it's just like, you know, you put on something. Now, it doesn't mean to pretend you're putting on what Christ has provided for us. Have you ever noticed this ever happened to you? You're in an argument and you're just like, "Hey, I can't believe you said this. I know, and you said that, and this happened and that happened, and I just can't believe." Ring, 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 ring. "Hey, how you doing? Oh, it's so wonderful to hear from you." Have you ever noticed that it's not a problem to change our attitude? And in a sense, that's what he's saying. Paul is saying, by golly, man, as you have begun to walk with him, continue, grow as a believer, learn how to put off the old man and how to put on the new man. I want Christ in me, the hope of glory, to take over my life. I want to grow old, saturated with Jesus. Number four, he goes into life in a Christian home. He talks about wives, about husbands, about fathers, about children. He talks about servants and bosses. So, Christian home, what does it look like? And we'll be looking at these in detail, but as he is going to tackle all these things, as you began to walk with Jesus, so continue to grow. What he's given a picture is of a conductor. When I went to the Sing conference in Nashville this past, I forgot which month it was, but some months ago, it was amazing to see that such gifted musicians, so many. There was the choir, there was the piano player, there was the violinist, there was just all kinds of different instruments. And there was one guy. And he was directing the whole thing. And the more everybody listened to him, the more beautiful the whole thing was. In this church, in your family, with your friends, the more that each one of us listens to Jesus, the more harmonious our relationships will be. I mean, If the Lord says to Jonathan, "Jonathan, listen to your dad," and the Lord says to dad, "Dad, don't provoke Jonathan, but love on him, help him flourish." And if he says to Loretta, "Hey, Loretta, take care of Raph, Jonathan, and Arden," and then he tells us, "Hey, appreciate mom." You know what I mean? If every single person is listening to the conductor, there's harmony. And the reason there isn't harmony is because we listen to our flesh and we are just stubborn, self-willed people. And that's why Paul says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. And then finally, sorry, there's actually five, but this is very quick. The letter looks outward. In chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." And he's saying, okay, he's talking about the local church there. He's talking about the families there. He's talking about their individual walk with Jesus. But then he says, but pray for me as the gospel goes out. Let's have a mindset of, you know, the missions trip to India and whether Romania, whether it's here in the food bank, whatever it is, let's have an attitude of an outward looking body of people that don't just huddle together to love each other, but they actually love outside of the walls of the church. And the Colossians were under the attack to think that human ideas and traditions that contradict or detract from Christ's person and work were more valid than Jesus. They were under attack. Coming under human ideas rather than the mind of Jesus. And any idea, doctrine, person, or movement that says that you need Christ plus this or that other thing to be saved, enlightened, fulfilled, or to reach the ultimate in spirituality is what Paul is warning about. My goodness, experiencing so much with Jesus, and then somebody comes and says, Jesus just isn't enough. Pastor Chuck was on the radio once, and he was on a phone call in this program, and they asked him about, they were talking about the book of Isaiah. And one of the scholars there said, well, you know, everybody knows that there are two Isaiahs that wrote the book of Isaiah. And Pastor Chuck says, but Jesus quoted from the first part of Isaiah and the second part of Isaiah, and he never distinguished between two Isaiahs, but he always said the prophet Isaiah. And then the guy said, but Jesus didn't have the knowledge that we have. So the line got cut off. He went off the radio. And then another pastor called Chuck and said, hey, the line got cut off. And Pastor Chuck said, the line didn't get cut off. I hung up. He said, why? Why did you hang up? And he says, how do you argue with someone who thinks they're smarter than Jesus? Please understand, there's nobody smarter than Jesus. You don't need anyone more than Jesus. And the best thing that we can do is, like the Colossians, to receive that from the letter and to say, you know what? I just need to grow. The better I get to know him, the deeper I get to know him, and the more I yield to him, who is the lover of my soul, the better my soul will be. Jesus is the most intelligent person who ever lived. We desperately need wisdom and understanding each and every day of our lives. As you grow in Jesus, you'll naturally become wiser and smarter and know better how to face the daily challenges of life in a fallen world. As a matter of fact, James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives freely. So this is the pivotal point of Colossians. We'll work through it. I just wanted to give you an overview from chapter 2, verse 6, until the end of the book, really. And we'll come back to it next week. But let's make it our aim. Jesus is our life. Unashamedly our life. Unashamedly our Lord. Unashamedly, our teacher. Unashamedly, our very Savior. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for you. We're so, so grateful. And we don't want to just begin. We want to continue. We want to grow. We want our lives in its entirety to belong to you. Help us to discern, to have a mind that knows the things like you think, to be able to see the things that are of our flesh, to be and put those off, and to know those things that are from you and put those things on. Help us, Lord, to look to you, to the conductor of the family, of the church, of our society. And help us to be a people that are outward looking, knowing that you don't just love us, you so love the world. You so loved everybody around us. We love you, Lord. And we're so grateful to have your person and your power and your love in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Consider all. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When I think, and when I think, that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. Shouts of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Sing one more time. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. See one more time. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou
art. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants to bless our life. And God wants our minds transformed, that we might be able to go, yes, this is exactly how he does it. This is exactly what it looks like. And that we present our lives as a sacrifice to him because of all, not to gain, but because of all that he's done for us, because of all that he is for us. We are the bride. And he is drawing us to a wedding. And we respond in love. May God bless you so much. And may you find yourself experiencing his grace, his peace, his greatness, his everything in your life. God bless you. Amen.
Capture my heart. I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. I can't speak at all. I'm captivated with your love for. I'm motivated as you set me free. This is my heart's desire to know you, Lord, my God. Capture my heart. Surrender my will, I focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call, carried away till I can't speak. Capture my heart, I surrender. Speak. Yeah. feel I can't speak at all. Carry me away.